When I was a boy in school, I was given the role of the front end of a donkey. Only because I could sing. And I featured in the Christmas jazz. And the song went like this. I won't sing it to you. I'll just give you the words. Clip, clop, clippity, clippity, clop. Clippity, 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 clop. E-oh. Having come all this way, finding nowhere to stay, a manger seems a pity. We've had a snub in every pub in Royal David City. Clip, clop, clippity, clippity, clop. Clippity, 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 clop. E-oh. And when I think of my childhood, you can clap if you want to. That's if I realised you were going to clap, I would have sung. I'd have put my tap dancing shoes on. But when I think of Christmas, I think of my childhood. But there was one thing that was emphasised by my parents over and over and over again. And it was the virgin birth. And as a child, I never really understood that. But when I got saved at the age of 12, I remember that as I started to do what some of you have been doing, start to explore basic Christian doctrine, then the virgin birth is essential to our understanding of the gospel, of the deity and the manhood of Jesus Christ. Fully God, fully man, born of a virgin. We had children from our local school in last week, and one little boy said, "I'm so glad that Jesus was born in Bethlehem." And I thought, wow, isn't that lovely? Little boy from Merthyr, thrilled, goes to a day school, thrilled that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And I was just about to say, oh, that's great, isn't it? He said, because if he hadn't been born, we wouldn't have 2 weeks off. And you think, isn't that how people think of Christmas? Or I was out a couple of years ago carol singing with a group from church. And they were singing a carol. And I have to say, it's not often I can say this, but on this occasion, I was embarrassed to be associated with Park Baptist Church because the singing sounded awful. So I slipped off down the street, just putting through invitation cards through the doors. And a chap came out and he said, "Hey, but," he said, because that's how they talk in Merthyr, okay? He said, "Hey, but," he said, "are you with the carolers?" And I went, sort of. And he held up a £10 note. He said, £10 to shut them up. To which I responded, £20, you've got a deal. The virgin birth. You know, I challenge the boys and girls in church and in our local schools, when you want to consider the Christmas story, where does one start? And one starts always. You have to start at the beginning of time. And we come to Genesis, and the key, really, is after God had made all things, he'd made man and woman, he saw that everything was great. We see that he gave Adam and Eve just one rule to obey. They could freely enjoy all the fruits of the trees in the garden, except for the one that's in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And in the day that you touch or eat of that fruit, you will surely die. You know, chapter 3, we see what we call the fall of man. And so through man's disobedience, through the disobedience of one man, all are made sinners. But we're reminded, the Apostle Paul reminds us, that through the obedience of one man, many are made righteous. And in Genesis 3, verse 15, God himself, he makes a promise. And this is the promise that there would be a son or the seed of a woman that would be born. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5 reminds us, in the fullness of time, that a woman was to give birth to a son, the seed of a woman in the fullness of time, which is the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. I'll just read Genesis 3:15. God says, I will put enmity between you, that's the devil, and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And that's really first gospel. And that's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. The seed of a woman would come. And the seed of the woman would come, and his heel would be bruised by the devil himself, but the seed of a woman would crush the devil's head. And then as scripture unfolds, we're introduced to the theme of God working, God providing, God calling. And we start to see, right the way from Genesis all the way through, how that the Old Testament scriptures are constantly pointing towards the Christ, constantly pointing towards the Messiah. And so when Christ comes, he's born of a virgin, which we'll look at in a moment. When he does come, his coming into this world is the fulfillment of Old Testament scripture and prophecy. So Isaiah 7 verse 14 talks about how God will provide through a virgin a child, a son. And we know that this son is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to be the fulfillment of that. And Micah tells us a little bit about where this birth will take place in Bethlehem. And then we come to Matthew. I just want to start with Matthew before we look into Luke, because it's just important that you understand that Scripture emphasizes the virgin birth, okay? And if Scripture emphasizes something, then it's because it's important. God wants us to grasp this truth. God wants us to understand the significance of this virgin birth. So look at Matthew chapter 1 with me. We'll read from verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he'd considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So this is divine work here. What's been conceived within Mary's womb is the work of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. The same Holy Spirit who in Genesis 1 is hovering over the face of the deep. And we read on, she will, verse 21, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And that's what Jesus means, isn't it? Jehovah saves. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. And here we have a quote from Isaiah 7, verse 14. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. And they will call him Emmanuel, which means, or being interpreted, God with us. So the significance of Christ's coming is that his birth will be unique, because he is unique, okay? His birth will be unique. His coming into the world will be unique because he himself is unique. There's a strong correlation between his birth and who he is. He is no ordinary person. The beginning of Jesus Christ clearly is not in Bethlehem. The beginning of Jesus Christ is in past eternity. In actual fact, he had no beginning because he is the eternal God. So he's always existed. He is the second person of the Trinity. So he has no beginning, like I have a beginning, okay? And you have a beginning. But for Jesus Christ, he's unique. He is the eternal Son of God. And so as he's unique and as he's God and as he'll be the God-man, fully God and fully man, then his entry into this world will be unique as well. He'll be born of a virgin. He will be without sin. So we're born with a sinful nature. David in the psalm says this, that in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, he's not saying that through the conception that was sinful. He's saying that we are born with a sinful nature. Why? Because Adam is our federal head. Through one man's sin, through one man's disobedience, all have been pronounced sinners. We are born with a sinful nature. But Jesus Christ wasn't born with a sinful nature. Scripture is very clear that he is, has always been, and will always be without sin, which we'll come to in a moment. So when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. And then just for our consideration tonight, let's turn to Luke's narrative in chapter 1 and verse 26. And we see here that it's the sixth month, and God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. So there's a divine messenger, okay? No angel had been witnessed for 500 years. No miracle had been witnessed for 500 years. And so there's a divine messenger. We see God sent an angel, Gabriel, to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. Two, here we have it. On three occasions in this short passage, Luke reminds us that Mary is a virgin. So Gabriel came to a virgin, pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." So not only do we have a divine messenger, but we have someone now who is divinely chosen. Mary is a divine choice. Why? She is highly favored. She's found favor with God. The Lord is with you. Verse 29, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered. I love that. I was brought up with the King James Version, and in the King James Version it said, "and wondered what kind of salutation this must be." I learned that as a child, okay? But to put it into sort of a newer, modern-day English, she wondered what kind of greeting this might be. So it's a divine messenger, Gabriel. She's divinely chosen, that's Mary. And there's a divine blessing upon her life. She's found favor with God. She's the chosen one, if you like, in that sense. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." And again, that's an interesting, right the way through the Christmas narrative, you know, "do not be afraid" crops up quite a few times. Do not be afraid. Only because if we encounter an angel, we probably would be afraid. "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." So there we have confirmation that the covenant that God made with David in 2 Samuel 7 is now going to be fulfilled. God fulfills his word. God fulfills his promises. His covenants are legally binding. They're covenants that when God says something, he does it. And I'm glad that we can trust God and his words.